F4. Number 18A.
So now we start with the text of this third part of Love and Mind, first from the standpoint of truth, from the absolute standpoint. As a whole, one can see what is the function of truth in here, the absolute sense. Well, from the absolute sense, naturally one can see that man is incapable of sin, sickness and death. That's a statement from Mrs. Eddy. And it is interesting to see that Mrs. Eddy, in her textbook, naturally makes also other statements about sin, sickness and death, that mostly she would say that that the prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick and so on is an absolute faith, etc., meaning that right through the textbook she will show how truth is healing sin, sickness and death. So going out from the belief that there is a man who is sinful, a man who is sick, a man who dies. But that's necessary on the level of Christian Science to show that relationship really between soul and sin, and between truth and error, and between life and death. This is absolutely necessary. But when we look at it from the standpoint of absolute Christian Science, then it seems that Mrs. Eddy makes quite different, perhaps even contradictory statements. They are naturally not contradictory, but they are made from a different level. And then they appear as if they would be contradictory. That's the reason why intelligent readers of the textbook that begin to read the textbook put it away and say, this woman cannot reason logically. She contradicts herself constantly. Today it would perhaps be a bit different, because an intelligent reader of today knows that he has to read on various levels at once, that he has to read music as a score and not as a single melody. So that whenever we change the level of consciousness, that then a phenomena appears to be very different. So here he shows that from the absolute standpoint of truth, so from the level of absolute Christian Science, the whole question of sin, sickness and death appears very different than when we consider it from the level of Christian Science. Therefore, those few statements that Mrs. Eddy makes in the textbook, like the one I have quoted, that man is incapable of sin, sickness and death, would naturally then bring forth the question, well then, why do you heal people if man cannot be sick? Why do you heal them, you see? And you can see that it is a change of level, that one statement is on a higher level, the other statement is on a lower level, and therefore they do not agree with each other. That's the new thinking that comes into the world more and more in the various disciplines. They begin naturally also to think in levels. And that's now no more such a exemption as at the time of Mrs. Eddy, when that kind of consciousness and structure of consciousness, the dimensional thinking, was unknown. But Mrs. Eddy was a very great pioneer for a new concept of science. Therefore, she already was, as in science, a dimensional sense. So we will encounter here sin, we'll encounter here sickness and death and personal sense, but John will handle it differently than going out that from sin, sickness and death, but he's going out from that man that cannot be sinful, cannot be sick and cannot die. Because if we look out from love and mind, then love, who is perfection, can only see a perfect mind, And the perfect mind is the sum total concept of all the ideas of mind, and man is an idea of mind. So from that standpoint, love cannot see really man as sinful or sick and dying, can only see that he is absolutely incapable of sin, sickness and death from the divine standpoint. And that's the way he is healing here. That's the way he is practicing absolute Christian Science here, and therefore takes care of these the fundamental beliefs in sin, sickness and death. So, it is something like Mrs. Eddy said in Recapitulation, where she talks about man, talks about what is man, and makes that statement which we all know, but perhaps this is a statement that rings in our ear and can be perhaps the leading atmosphere for this third part, where she said, Jesus beheld in science. So we are also here, science as Christianity. So Jesus beheld in science the perfect man, the perfect man. Therefore, that man which is incapable of sin, sickness and death, who appeared there, exactly there, at the same place, who appeared to him where, for mortal standpoint, where sinning mortal man appears to mortals. Can you see the two standpoints? Jesus took the standpoint of science, mortals take the standpoint of mortals, which make a reality of sin, sickness and death. So again, she shows in that statement, you have to change your standpoint. That's all what you have to do. Change your standpoint, Jesus beheld in science. He didn't say Jesus beheld with his eyes, but in science, he looked through the lens of science. The lens of science is a science of mind. So he could see the perfect man where all the other people could see a sinning mortal. And then she says, in this perfect man, the Savior saw God's own likeness. See, love never losing sight of loveliness. Love seeing its own loveliness. The Savior saw God's own likeness. And this correct view from science healed the sick. So that had an impact, because we can see that if our view is from love and only see through the lens of the one mind, the only mind, and see only ideas and see man as idea, as perfect idea, we know that we had a second part before which was explaining the Christ idea, so that we know that if we behold ideas, that those ideas are the Christ to any situation. That those ideas will take care of all the beliefs, the belief of sin, sickness and death. They will be the Christ to a situation. We don't need to be the Christ to every situation. We are the one Christ, and the one Christ sees every idea, and therefore in every idea the Christ calculus is reflected. So this was the way that Mrs. Eddy was depicting what we are going to see in this part A. We will see that she always took that standpoint. So our epitome for the part A is, and that is on page 14 now, we go back to the third part, page 14, and go to the text, that from the standpoint of A, we see that in science, as Christianity, the perfect idea of love, the perfect idea of love, there you have perfect idea as mind of love, so you have love and mind, that's the attitude, resolves, that attitude resolves now through truth. That truth is the truth in absolute Christian Science. So that it resolves through truth, the belief in one, sin, second, sickness, third, death, and fourth, personal sense. Or in short, it resolves, that truth resolves the belief of a mortal manhood. So we take care of mortal manhood not by trying to remold mortal manhood, make mortal manhood better, but by seeing immortal manhood that is incapable of sin, sickness, and death. This is the subject that the Gospel of John takes up, and we have the first aspect. We come to one, Christianity as Word. So we begin to look at this very picture from the point of view as Word, and here we see man as God's idea is incorporeal and sinless. Shows that man is not a mortal, is not corporeal, he is an idea, therefore incorporeal, he is unable to sin, he is sinless. But what does that do to a sinful woman, to a woman taken in adultery? Are we just going to close our eyes to it and sit down on cloud nine? Or what is going on? So he is showing through the Christianity order that if we, through the Christianity order, it's the order of the focal point of man, and showing man as the idea of God. So we close the idea of man with all the seven synonymous term in the Christianity order. And in that way, putting man right back from where he came, namely right back to the seven synonymous terms, and therein, man is always perfect, sinless, incorporeal. This is what we said before. John Dolly would bring down Christianity to a very simple rule. He always said, well, trace every evil back to animal magnetism. Don't evil trace back to people, to a person, to a situation. Always see it as animal magnetism, see it as illusion, see it as an unreality, and trace everything good not back to a person, but always trace it back to God, to the synonymous terms. So you know how once somebody came to Jesus and called him good master, and he didn't like it, because that disciple, or whoever it was trying to bring good back to a person, to Jesus. Say, you are good. And he resisted that. And Jesus said, no one is good, only God is good. So he brought it right back to God. He didn't want that a person should be considered as good, nor did he want that a person should be considered as evil. You see, Christianity comes now out very clearly. And it's interesting, really, that St. John was really saying the same thing that John Dorley was saying, and I'm very sure, actually I'm quite sure, 100% sure, that John Dorley didn't know that St. John was actually presenting these two things here at the point with where we are, Christianity as the Word. Because St. John gives here two stories. The one story is to trace evil back to animal magnetism, and the other story is to trace good back not to Jesus, but to God. That's the second story. And that is both time in the Christianity order. So we have the first one, to trace evil back to nothingness, to animal magnetism, and so to see that man himself is incapable of sin. And we have the story first in chapter 8, starting with verse 1, that well-known story of the woman taken in adultery, meaning he has to handle the question of sin here. And it does it in the Christianity order, which you know is principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, and love. It's from the glossary. So he starts out, and we go now through the text and see that Jesus went up to Jerusalem again, into the temple. Every time he goes up to Jerusalem, into the temple, it only means he began to teach. the temple, the school of that time, you see, is that where one presents a teaching. So he began to speak and to teach. It's a standpoint of principle. And he sat down. Why should he recount that he sat down? Was it important if he was sitting or if he was standing or walking around? See, now these are all indication of a spiritual attitude. When you sit down, you are on firm ground, you have a seat, something definite. It is symbolizing really the seat of God, the seat of the king, from where he rules, from where he governs, from where he goes out. You see, why should the king always have a throne? And so when he was bringing out new commandments, he had to sit on the throne. He didn't walk out. He didn't walk in the garden and was feeding the swans. He sat down. It's like we do. We say, okay, let's go out from something definite and secure. Let's go out from principle. So he sat down and taught them. And you get the sense of principle. And the Pharisees came along and brought a woman taken in adultery and set her in the midst. We have again the midst of the candlestick, again a sense of principle. So they took the problem of sin to Jesus and put it into the midst and said, more or less saying, now we bring you the problem. How are you going to deal with that problem from the standpoint of principle, from the midst? How are you looking at it from the standpoint of principle, from your new teaching? What do you say now? What shall we do with that woman? Shall we stone them according to the law of Moses? Or what do you say about it? And so Jesus was interpreting sin from the standpoint of principle. And he goes on, the next step then is mind. You see it at once, from 5 on, they began to say that the law of Moses, you see, they went right back to mind, which is the law, so they went back to the law of Moses, demands that she should be stoned. Stoned, you know, stone we have as a symbol for the calculus. Stone stands for ideas, and when there are many stones, you calculate with stones. It's a material calculus. According to material calculus, more according to material reasoning and laws of Moses, she should be stoned. And Jesus stooped down and with his fingers wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Wonderful. He didn't listen to evil. He didn't listen to it because he knew that this is the old paradigm. He knew that it is man-made laws, and he didn't want anything to do with man-made laws because he was interpreting from his throne. He sat down at principle, and therefore he had only one thing to which he knew, that principle interprets itself as ideas. So he made nothing. He stooped down to the ground and wrote into the ground, into nothingness. Always sand and ground was a symbol for nothingness, for the earth, for illusion, for nothingness. So he wrote into the ground as though he heard them not. He didn't listen to animal magnetism. So the ground is from the earth, earthly. He felt, well, that whole belief in sin is not from God, it is something from outside of God, it's from the earth, earthly, it's nothingness, it's illusion, it's mortal mind thinking, it's human opinions, it's human laws. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I only have one law, and that's the law of mind. So the story goes on and gives a touch of soul, which you see at once. Then it is said that Jesus lifted up himself. And you have again that lifting up, soul resurrects. And so lifting himself up, Jesus resurrected his thought at the tone of soul and said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So he asked that those who feel that they are sinless, that they should cast stone, the calculus of mortality against her. So he appealed, so to say, to the mortal and say, are you immortal or aren't you also mortal? If you are also mortal, then you cannot judge a mortal. Only the divine mind is able to judge a sin. But you are not allowed to do that. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he could see that the whole of mankind was sinful. As we have seen, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come to take care of the sin of the world. Not the sins of the world, not the sins of people. Just that false sense that you make a law which is not from God, but which is from mankind, from mortals. And so he could see that every sin, no matter which kind of sin those people had who tried to accuse the woman, that all those sins are just nothing. And so he wrote to the ground. When you come to a sense of spirit, what happened afterwards, when you begin to see that, then they went out one by one. Very nice, one by one, just nicely lining up, you know, just in an ordered way, one by one, just lining up in a consecutive way, and went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, at the eldest, he had most of the sins that he could remember. Yeah. Funny, huh? The more you get older, the more you look back at all the faults that were mistakes that one has made. Beginning with the eldest, even unto the last. Just everyone right out. The oldest believed right from the old traditional beliefs, the inherited beliefs, right to the newest beliefs. They went out one by one, every one of them. One can see, can you see the purity of spirit? The situation was purified. The sins were taken away from people because everyone went out and could see that he is in the same boat. And Jesus was left alone. He didn't go out. He felt that he was not sinful because he knew that he's from the Father and the Father has sent him, and that he does the work of the Father. So he has a right origin, a right cause. He comes from a right origin. And so he cannot be sinful. Whenever we go out from God, we can never sin. It's impossible to sin. Because we only do that what the Father does. What we see the Father doing, we do also. So he stayed. He didn't go out. And we see then afterwards why he didn't go out, because after this incident of the adulterous woman, we find then the story of the sinlessness of Jesus. That's then the second story. So he had to have, naturally within himself, the consciousness of sinlessness, or else he couldn't have driven out all the elders until the last who were sinning. Then he came to a tone of life, and Jesus lifted up himself again. So that for the second time he lifted up himself. Now this lifting up has a tone of life, not like in Saul when he lifted up, because then he wrote again to the ground in Saul. He had to define again what is sinlessness, so that through that separation tone, the elders began to see what kind of sins they were committing. So they went out. But now that situation was purified, and now he could lift himself up above the earth and no more wrote down into the ground anything. So we have the exaltation above the earth, like in the fifth day of creation. Lifting himself up above the earthly concept, we come to truth, Jesus saw none but the woman. When he had lifted up himself, finally he could see nothing else but the woman, not the adulterous woman. He could see woman as man, the womanhood of man. And so he asked, where are those thine accusers? So truth has no more accuser. Truth knows only the truth, and no more error, no more mistake. So there is no accuser left. Where are now your accusers? And that woman gave a wonderful answer. She said, or first he also asked, has no man condemned thee? Has no man condemned thee? Can man, the idea of God, condemn any man? See, we had that sense that absolute Christian Science, man is absolutely incapable of sin. So that man cannot sin, nor can man see any sin. That's the point. So has no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. She could see what man is. She could see that the true idea of man would never condemn her. Can we see that? That the true idea of man within us, our man consciousness, our man Christ consciousness, can never condemn us. Can never condemn us. So, finally, Jesus said, go and sin no more. As if he would say, now you have seen man, now you can't sin anymore. It's impossible now. Man is incapable of sin. Isn't it a wonderful story how Jesus took that concept of sin, of the adulterous woman, and could make nothing of it, could raise up that consciousness to the point where she could see that she is not an adulterous woman, but that she is the womanhood of man, and that man never condemns. That man can't condemn and cannot be condemned either. Cannot sin any more. That it becomes impossible to sin. If it would just heal sin so that we can go on sinning, just as he had said before, you know, to that lame man, go and sin no more, go not back anymore. So here is the advanced sense, cannot sin anymore once you have seen man.